Breaking into the chapter at the verse 20. The word of God says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Saviour, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory." Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. We come to consider, especially this evening, the text that's given to us there in the verse 22. It's a familiar text, undoubtedly, as we come to a gospel hour. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." This is a look that is described for us here, a look of salvation, as the prophet reveals, "For it's look unto me and be ye saved." Many are the looks that we can identify in life. For some of us, we can identify the look of love. It only took one glance at our spouse-to-be, and that was the story at its very beginning, its infancy. Our hearts were smitten, and so began the journey that led us to the altar and has meant then the happily ever after life that we have lived. And so we've identified in our life experience the look of love. Some of us have also known the look of "wait till I get you home." That might be a more common one, perhaps. Something that perhaps even some amongst us today have already received. And that is something identifiable, is it not? The look from a parent or from a parental figure. And it's all about testifying that there's something not so pleasant that awaits us. Others may sadly have experienced a look of contempt or a look of disdain. How that one has looked upon them with a heart that's full of hatred or bitterness. And there in a moment, that look has summed up everything that is in that individual's heart, in that individual's mind. Others could testify perhaps of the look of lust. David undoubtedly could in his life whenever he spied Bathsheba upon the roof of her house. And his heart was filled with lustful thoughts that meant that in the days to come he would act upon such things, all to the displeasure of God and indeed to the harming of his own life and the harming of his own testimony. Many there are in life who can testify sadly of such looks also. Perhaps it's in connection with an individual, and as they've looked upon them and had desires for them that are outside of God's will. Or perhaps it's a thing or a place in this world that they've looked upon, and in their hearts that covetous thought has arisen. And so they know that look of lust, that look of desire. And so many are the looks that you and I can identify, and whether they be good ones or bad ones, nevertheless, this is the supreme look that the Bible reveals unto us. For truly, as we come to it tonight, this is a look that can change our lives, not only for here and now, but also, praise God, for all of eternity. You see, many of the things that we have mentioned already, they only last for a moment. Even that love story that we began with can only last a lifetime. But nevertheless, as we come to consider this, the look of salvation, it is that which endures forever. It is that which will never end. And so as we come to it this evening, I urge you, if you're outside of Christ, to consider afresh this message of the gospel and to consider tonight this look that Isaiah refers to here. "Look unto me and be ye saved." Isaiah ministers to the nation of Judah, a nation who know what it is to hear the voice of God calling them to turn from their sin. A voice that is urging them to change their ways, because if not, judgment is coming. They are a people who are being warned very clearly and very evidently that God will not forever tolerate nor turn a blind eye to their condition, to their spiritual condition. And so Isaiah is given this ministry in which he is to proclaim that judgment will come, for God will not forever be mocked, but nevertheless there is that opportunity to turn, to be spared even from that impending doom. such as the message that we come to explain tonight and to come to proclaim even in this hour and in this gathering that we are part of. But as we do so, we're proclaiming it with even a look toward that backdrop of urgency. You see, Isaiah is seeking to stress to the people the imminency of the judgment coming. He's seeking to remind them that time is running out, that there is drawing near a judgment day. And as God has promised to do, then surely that judgment will fall if they do not turn and flee from their sin. And so there's an urgency to this call, to this exhortation to look unto God. He's desiring that they may not waste another moment, that they would not give any more time to the indulgences of this world and to the pleasures therein, but rather that they would turn and turn to God, that they would be arrested in their way and their lifestyles and their choices that they're making and the plans that they are making, and that they would turn and turn unto God, because now is the accepted time, he's proclaiming. There's no better time to look unto God. There's no better time to turn from their sin. There's no better time to stop dabbling with the things of this world and stop trifling with the pleasures and with the sins that they are engaged in. But rather, now is the time to turn to God and to repent of that sin. I know tonight that is the same call with which the gospel comes to your heart, dear sinner. For time is surely running out. The day of grace in which we live, it will draw to a conclusion. And God alone knows that when that day and when that hour will come. But nevertheless, as we see the speed of change in the world around us, as we see the calamities that are unfolding in every corner of that world, as we see the demise in our own nation, as we see the apathy that's arising, as we see that more and more people have no time for God, no time for the things of God, no time to consider the Word of God, we are reminded, abundantly reminded, that time is running out. And so if you tonight are to look unto him and be saved, then it's a call that comes to your heart with urgency. For that door of opportunity will not forever be open, but there will come a time when that door will shut and shut ever so firmly. And God alone, of course, is the one who shuts that door. Some have this idea that they have closed the door of their heart themselves by previous rejection of the offer of God, of grace in the gospel, that somehow they're masters of their own destiny, that they themselves have ruled themselves out of the equation. But I remind you that God shut the door of the ark, and one day he too will shut the door of grace. Tonight, as you find yourself in a meeting such as this, I urge you to consider it as another opportunity granted to you by a loving Heavenly Father to look unto him and be saved while there is yet time, while the voice of God is still striving, while the Spirit of God is still moving, while the message of the gospel is still being proclaimed. Dear sinner, turn and look unto God. This is not only a call that's given with urgency, but it's a call that's given up against a backdrop of despondency. Look there in the verse 20 where he says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations, that they that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." Here were people who were desiring to be saved. Here were people who were seeking every way, every avenue that came into their mind in order to achieve the salvation that they desired. Oh, they desired that they would know what it is to be spared from wrath. They would desire to know what it is to be relieved from the hand of the enemy, from the hand of the oppressor, to not have to face the judgment that was rightfully due for their sin. And so they were a people who had tried every way and tried every avenue to come to that knowledge of salvation themselves. But God is reminding them that all of these things were but folly. Because the gods in them constructed the way that they had made, even those attempts that they had undertaken in days gone past, they'd all come to absolutely nothing. They were futile efforts. Because he alone was a God who was able to save. He goes on to say, "Tell ye and bring them near, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a," note it there, "a Savior." People desiring to be saved, people desiring a way of salvation. And God here is reminding them that from the ancient days of old, there has been only one way of salvation ever revealed. You see, come back to the Garden of Eden and see there how Adam and Eve, as they sinned against God, as they partook of that fruit of the tree that God had forbidden them not to partake of, they themselves tried futile efforts in order to cover their sin, in order to make atonement for their sin. The Bible tells us that they hid from the very presence of God. The Bible tells us that they sewed fig leaves together in order to hide their nakedness, in order to hide their shame. But it was all folly. It was all futile. It was God himself who had to come in that moment and reveal to them even that all of their efforts were but in vain. And he it was who took that lamb and slew that lamb and provided them with a covering for their sin from the very skin of that lamb that was sacrificed on their behalf. It was all pointing forward, remember, to the greatest sacrifice of all. When coming into this world, the Savior himself would take upon him our sin, our shame, and our guilt. And he would not provide a covering for sin, but he would make a way that we might be cleansed from our sin. That by the shedding of his precious blood, remission would be known, that as far as the east is from the west, so far would God remove our iniquities from us as we confessed our sin. Then he would be faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that knowledge can only ever come through knowing him. The Bible tells of that woman with the issue of blood. I know she had spent much time, much effort, and much money in seeking a cure. But the Bible also reveals that every time all of the hopes were dashed, for no cure was ever known. And there she was in the throng that day as Jesus passed by, and she did but reach out and touch the very hem of his garment, and a healing was known. Everything changed in a moment, and all of the attempts of the past were revealed to be what they were, folly and futile. But there in that moment, she recognized, she identified, and she experienced for herself that Jesus Christ, well, he was a real deal. And he was the only way that that problem that she had could ever be dealt with. Dear sinner, it remains to this very hour that God has appointed in Christ the only way of salvation for you and for me. There's no other way into heaven. There's no other way to know peace with God. There's no other way to be accepted in his sight. There's no other way to have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no other way to escape that sentence of condemnation and wrath. There's no other way to flee from the judgment except to flee to Christ. And so the prophet encourages you tonight in the despondency of the hour you find yourself in, when after many attempts you've made to turn your life around, when many attempts you've made to start all over anew, when many attempts you've made to live a good life, to live an upright life, to live a noble life, to be counted well of all men here on earth, but nevertheless he's reminding you all things are but folly except you turn to Christ. This is not a new message. This is a message of the Scriptures from beginning to end, as God reveals unto us the very person and the work and the mission of Jesus Christ. He it was who came into the world to save sinners. He it was who came into the world to liberate those who were held in the bondage of chains of sin and captivity, to open the eyes of the blind and to release the captives and to allow you and I to know what it was to be saved. In your despondency, will you look to him? With urgency, will you look to him? But notice also that in this passage, it also is not only against a backdrop of urgency, it's not only against a backdrop of despondency, but it reveals to us a future of opportunity. Because he says, look unto me and be ye saved. There's a certainty about the result. As one will lift their eyes toward God, as one will lift their eyes upon Christ, as one will look upon him who alone is able to meet their need, is able to be that Savior that they desire, then the Bible clearly testifies that salvation will be known. Be ye saved. The opportunity is available to all. Israel, or Isaiah here, is sent to the people of Judah. to the southern tribes of Israel. But nevertheless, notice there in the very beginning of our reading in the verse 20 where he says, assemble yourselves, come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Look in the verse 22 where this exhortation is given. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And so this opportunity is available to you tonight, whether you be young or old, whether you be man or woman, whether you have lived a good life or whether you have lived a life that's full of regret and shame, whether you come with a great baggage and burden upon your back, or whether you come convinced in your own mind that somehow you're good enough. Nevertheless, the opportunity to be saved is available to all. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. This opportunity came about. Why? Because Christ made the way. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Now he has called us his friends. Many there are in our meeting tonight who can gladly say that they are the friends of God through Christ. That they know what it is to be accepted in his sight. Tonight, dear sinner, you cannot take such a place. You cannot claim such a right, no. Tonight, you're an enemy of God. You're a stranger to his grace and to his goodness. Praise God, tonight there's an opportunity to you tonight to be his friend. To be counted as part of his family. To receive of that salvation full and free. To know what it is to be considered an heir and joint heir with the Son. To be accepted upon redemption ground. Everything about your life will change in a moment. That sentence of wrath and condemnation will forever be abated. You'll be justified freely in the sight of God by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, declared righteous in his sight. Because of his precious blood. The purpose with which you live your life at this very moment will change forever, because you will now live your life for the praise and for the glory of the one who has loved you and washed you from your sin. And above everything else, of course, your eternal destiny has changed, for you are no longer bound for hell, but rather you're headed for home. And all because of a look. Oh, how simple. But yet, how so hard? Tell me tonight, what stops you from looking, dear sinner? What stops you from gazing upon the one who freely gave his life for you? The invitation is extended, the opportunity has been described, the urgency is there. The way out of despondency is identified. But yet tonight you still don't come. Still tonight you won't look. You won't receive of that life, everlasting, full and free. The parable of the Good Samaritan tells us of those who passed by an injured man. Came a priest. One would have thought he would have looked. But oh no, he simply crossed to the other side of the road and carried on his way. Then a Levite came. Oh, pretty confident he would look too. No, he was too busy, too concerned with the things of time, too self-consumed with living his own life, that he too crossed to the other side and passed on by. But then one referred to as being the Good Samaritan came and looked and saw a man in great need, saw a man in great peril. and came to where he was. He bound up his wounds, he poured in oil and wine. And then he put him upon his very own donkey. Together they traveled to the nearest inn. And there that good Samaritan paid the price that was necessary in order that a proper care and attention for that man could be achieved for whatever period it would take. See, to that injured man that day, the look had a great significance. Two men passed by without a second thought, seemingly unconcerned, seemingly unmoved by that injured man's plight. But there came one who not only looked upon him with pity and love and compassion, but did absolutely everything that was necessary in order that his every need would be met, in order that his well-being would be secured. And tonight, we are reminded then in the gospel message that as much as this sinner is exhorted to look to Christ, it's all because one day, God in his love and his mercy looked upon you. And he saw us in our need, and he saw us in our desperation, and he saw us with the wounds and the marrings and the scarrings of sin in this world, and the fact that we were abandoned and lost and destitute in the field. And just like that child that was revealed to us in the book of Ezekiel 1, who was found even there in a loathsome state, cast alongside at the very roadside itself, having been born just a few moments before, and with a lack of care and with a lack of concern, simply abandoned to whatever the fortunes would hold in the days to come. Nevertheless, as one passed by, he looked upon us in a time of love. God in his love and his mercy has looked upon sinful men and women like you and me tonight and provided everything that is necessary for the spiritual well-being of our souls. He has done everything that is necessary that we might in health look forward to the days to come, spiritual health, look forward to eternity. He's poured in that oil and wine. He's paid the price. And he's made the great sacrifice for you and for me. I know tonight if the reverse was requested here by the prophet Isaiah, Lord, look upon us in love, he would say to you, dear sinner, I already have. It was when I sent my son to die for you on Calvary's cross, where with pity and love I looked upon a race ruined and lost by the fall and delivered mine own son up unto death, so that you through him might be saved. And just like Nicholas Sinzendorf came to a realization off in an art gallery in Dusseldorf as he beheld the scene of Christ dying upon the cross, the word of God to you tonight, if you would say, God, why would you not look upon me? He would say, all this I have done for you. What hast thou done for me? And yet, dear sinner, you will not look. Yet, dear sinner, you're content to remain in your sin, remain destined for hell, remain doomed and damned in light of his word. You will not identify the urgency, you will not admit to the despondency, and you will not avail of the opportunity. Because you will not, you'll never be saved. Because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. apart from the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight he stands ready to receive you, ready to save you, ready to welcome you into his family. If you will but look. Nothing could be simpler. Nothing could be more easily achieved than the simple look of faith to the one who alone is able to save. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in the midst, he's standing today and he's tenderly saying, come. Tonight, will you come? Tonight, will you look? That opportunity is still available for you. That door is still wide open. His arm is still ready to save. Still extended in a welcome to you. Dear sinner, will you come? Let's sing together these words prayerfully.